Our text for this morning will be from Proverbs chapter 10, the verses 24 through 30. There we read, "What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." So far, the reading of God's word. After the proclamation of the word, we will sing together Psalm 25, stanza 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Proverbs is very real about life. That is, after all, one of the characteristics of the wisdom books of Ecclesiastes, Job, and Proverbs, and you can include the book of Psalms in there as well. Those situations that they present to us are very real. We can sympathize with them. We can see ourselves living in a situation like that. And it seems proper to say also that we should see ourselves in that situation. That seems to be the purpose of the book. Now, I know we like to see ourselves differently. We like to read ourselves into the storytelling books, the stories of King David, slaying giants, and establishing a kingdom for God. We like to see ourselves as Solomon in all his splendor, building a temple for the Lord out of gold and silver and bronze. We love to see ourselves as those who are constantly giving much to the Lord. But more often, we suffer without answers, like Job. More often, we are searching for satisfaction or meaning, like the teacher of Ecclesiastes. And indeed, our lives are very often as unpredictable as the book of Proverbs is. We are confronted at almost random intervals with the laziness or the foolishness of ourselves or of another. Well, we make decisions that will impact the character of our lives for years to come. And yet we also know that the Lord does not ignore a single one of those decisions that we make. And we're taught here that he has attached certain blessings to typically reward certain decisions. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: the Lord blesses those who walk in his way. We'll see three parts to that. First of all, by enduring the storm. Second of all, by prolonging their life. And thirdly, by cutting off evildoers. So once again, the Lord blesses those who walk in his way. We begin with enduring the storm. In its realistic style, Proverbs emphasizes those matters which come to our attention on a daily basis. In verse 24 and 25, we read about a tempest. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Now, maybe you've been watching, especially lately, the path of a hurricane as it works its way up the coast. And if you watch the path of the hurricane and if you see some of the damage that you do, you know that even a stiff windstorm, it doesn't have to be a hurricane, but a stiff windstorm can do an awful lot of damage. And so just imagine yourself facing a tempest. And you know that at the first sign of a tempest coming your direction, you have no choice but to react to it. Indeed, if you suspect that a tornado is likely, you might even go into your basement. This is true also for those whose life can be described as a tempest. You have no choice but to react to the sudden changes in your lives, to the things that you can see coming on the horizon. Any change in your job or your career, whether it's a good change or a bad change, is a tempest. As you change your routines, your skills, your colleagues, and a host of other circumstances. Or maybe the change you face is retirement, suddenly being without the regular routines that have dominated your life for the past 40, 45 years. Graduates from high school have to deal with the tempest of what comes next. And those moving from elementary to high school now must deal with a much larger group of people and in a more serious context than anything they have faced so far. Even a child could kick up all kinds of unexpected winds for you to react to, all the more so if it's a pregnancy and the mother or the child are not in good health. So we could ask ourselves a rhetorical question: what life can possibly pass without going through some kind of tempest? Well, another realism is the striking similarity between the righteous and the wicked. You see, they both have to go through the storm. And they both want to live. They both have the desire to live. It's just as Jesus said in his parable of the weeds being planted with the crop. The weeds and the crop, they grow together. Many of their circumstances are just the same until the time for the harvest. They have to grow together, he says in that parable, lest the crop, the true crop, be destroyed. This helps us to understand the focus of our text. For it requires us to find out why the righteous man outlasts the storm of life while the wicked man is swept away. Why does the righteous man get his desire, but the wicked man gets the last thing what he would ever want? He gets what he dreads, that is, death. Well, before we find the answer, you'll notice that there is a verse which interjects itself rather surprisingly. Verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. See, those caught in the storm, they meet someone who is a supremely unhelpful person. They meet a sluggard, an appropriate name for someone who prefers to talk instead of work, an appropriate name for someone who is later described as being so lazy he will not even lift up his food from the table to put it in his mouth. And perhaps you can think of those people who are so rich they have someone hired specifically for the purpose of putting food in their mouths. Well, this verse, its position here, it seems random. It's certainly unexpected. In fact, it is besides the main issue of verses 24 through 30. But its placement is not an accident. For it is instructive that just like smoke will sting the eye suddenly, or that wine vinegar makes an unexpected bad taste, so also this verse about the sluggard demands attention when you least expect it. And so we should respect that this verse is here and deal with it. Now about the sluggard. He thinks that hard work is beneath his dignity. He's above the messiness of labor. Though you would find him at his job, you won't find him working unless someone is constantly watching him. And so while you are out there in the storms of life making one of many decisions that you will every day, the last thing that you need in your life is a useless slug of a person. And you can be sure about this sluggard. He is too lazy to lift up his hands to work. But he will sure love to talk. Talking is probably one of the things you'll find him doing the most. Talking while leaning on his shovel. Talking while standing at the water cooler. Distracting coworkers, looking busy but accomplishing nothing. Proverbs 15, verse 4, a few chapters later, explains the same idea perfectly. It says there, where there are no oxen, The manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. In other words, it's great and all that the barn is nice and clean and it smells fresh. But that is not right. The barn should smell like an ox, because you need an ox to produce food. If I can put this in a bit of modern-day language, the sluggard comes to work dressed with his steel toes on, but his steel-toed boots look just a little too clean. Clean boots means he's not in the dirt. Clean boots means he's not working hard. Oh, the sluggard may boast of things like a clean and organized workplace. And I'm sure he's thought of just the easiest way to do absolutely everything. But the fact remains that he has no metaphorical oxen with which to bring in an abundance. He is not producing anything. He can't possibly have worked in the dirt because his boots are not dirty. And even the school-aged children will know what this is about. After all, every year, there are group projects to do, aren't there? The word group project, you know, opens yourself to a classmate that doesn't want to work on the project. And the academic students will know that group work is the death knell of getting straight A grades, because it's out of your control. A bad partner can create a whole storm of problems all on his own. But in looking at this matter, we find that the response to the sluggard and the answer to why the righteous endure is the very same. Your relationship with the Lord God is at the heart of all these things. For although you may meet the sluggard, and he brings in no abundance on his own, God's word tells you also in this chapter that if you seek the blessing of the Lord, such riches or grades as you gain, whether they are many or few, will come without sorrow. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You need to know that the Lord will give you what he will give you, in spite of the presence of a lazy coworker, or a group partner, or even a sluggard son. And so we are directed to the matters of the heart. It is the fear of the Lord that sees the righteous get their desire. But on the flip side, the lack of reverence for God brings about the very thing that the wicked person dreads. For though the wicked man desires life, he seeks it far away from the source of life and blessings and riches and honor. But the righteous man, desiring a life without sorrow, harm, or strife, seeks only those blessings which the Lord is pleased to allow him. And he seeks them only at those times when the Lord is pleased to allow them, so that they come neither by sinful manipulation nor by bad stewardship of resources, but certainly by the blessing of God. And this is to the effect that the righteous man, when he considers his household and everything within it, his wife, his children, even his furniture, his car, his job, or even if he should have little or even none of those things, but those things being such as they are a source of praise to his Almighty God. This is what God establishes for the righteous, that desire, that ability to praise him no matter what the storms of life may come. To be sure, it doesn't come from them, it doesn't come from within them, for it is given only by faith in Christ. But it is part of their very character to rejoice in what the Lord will give. Now, how we might obtain this endurance brings us to the second point, where we consider how the Lord prolongs their lives. The Lord prolongs the lives of those who walk in his way. This chapter tells us that if you're going to endure a storm, you need a stronghold. Now, there's not a whole lot of strongholds in our country these days because we typically build our houses to be a stronghold. Our houses can protect us from all the storms that happen throughout the year. But it would not surprise anyone living in Israel to find someone hiding in a cave or hiding in the rocks for shelter. They would often do that for a storm. They would often do that when there were enemies occupying the country. And maybe you know this already, but there is a place in Israel called Masada. Though it's now a historical site, Masada was one such stronghold. And you can see why if you look at a picture of it. It's built high on a plateau. There are many caves to hide in, and it's easily defensible with its high place. It is a stronghold. If you want to find a real-life stronghold, then you can travel to Ottawa, and you can find the Diefenbunker, named after one of our prime ministers, a Cold War era bunker, now turned into a Cold War museum. This, too, is a stronghold. It's a place designed to protect those who live within them, within its walls, from the most powerful weapons mankind has created. So, too, the believer has a stronghold to which he can flee and find safety when he is in the storm. But our stronghold is not a place. Ultimately, our stronghold is a person, the Lord himself. And yet you should understand that it is not the hearers of God's word that find him to be a stronghold, but it is the doers of God's word. You can find that to be the case also in Jesus' parable about the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Jesus says, those who hear his word and does it is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. What Christ is doing there is he's taking what was already revealed in the Old Testament and he applies it now to himself. For God had made a covenant with Abraham, and in Genesis 18, verse 19, he says this, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." What you need to understand, beloved, is that the covenant laws taught all over Scripture, also described and expanded here in the book of Proverbs, are the means by which we may access what the Lord has promised. Psalm 25, verse 10 says it another way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So although we are not working our own security by our works, after all, our stronghold, our endurance is the Lord. Yet we are saying that God has tied the means and the blessings tightly together such that we cannot expect a stronghold to come without walking genuinely in the way of the Lord. And so, beloved, we must consider that if we want a prolonged life, which is to say that if we want to have more days that are worth living, then we must be united to him who is the way and the truth and the life. Christ calls us to believe in him and obey him because he is the way of the Lord, through whom we may receive all the covenantal blessings. Indeed, New Testament believers understood that to believe in Christ was to walk on the way of the Lord. Believing in Christ and the way of the Lord were so synonymous with one another that Luke could simply refer to the church as those who followed the way in Acts 9, verse 2. Those are the people that Saul was persecuting before he became Paul. He was persecuting those who followed the way. You see, the way of the Lord is the way of faith in Christ. By faith in him, you gain all the benefits of covenant obedience. And why is that? It's because he has obeyed the entire covenant. That's the way of the righteous person. That's the way of the Lord. But by contrast, we read about the disaster of the evildoer. Our stronghold, Jesus Christ, is salvation to us, but also destruction to those who do not believe. Those who do not fear the Lord by faith in Christ need to understand. There's a final judgment. There is a storm which they will not last through. And here we might remind ourselves once again that the book of Proverbs doesn't tell us that prosperity or safety are guarantees, even of those who believe. We understand Proverbs teaches us about things that are typically true. And it is to be considered typically true that an evildoer's life will be cut short, whereas a blameless person's life would not be. And why is that? Because the practice of evil is basically a pursuit of self-glorification. And any evildoer who has not experienced the fullness of his or her vain glory-seeking and dies has been cut short of their heart's desire. They end their life in dread as they go to face judgment and condemnation before they have gotten the thing that they wanted, which is their own glory. Judgment and condemnation. This too is part of the way of the Lord. This too is the business of Christ. And the world will see it when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But not so for the believer. The believer's life is not cut short. Not so even for the child of a believer who has passed into glory before they are born. Their life is not cut short, for though they may have died here, their life has only just begun in the presence of the Lord. They have gotten what they desire, which is to rejoice in what the Lord has given. Indeed, the moment a believer dies and possesses and passes into glory, he possesses more life than the oldest of here have ever experienced. And so for us, faith in Christ, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to withstand all the storms of life, and even the final tempest, which is the storm of death. And this brings us to our third point, where we speak of the Lord cutting off evildoers. In verse 31, we read something that many people should take to heart and truly consider. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. If I were to paraphrase the Hebrew there, the mouth of the righteous thrives with wisdom, but the perverse mouth will be emptied of words. By far, the majority of Proverbs on the matter of speaking encourage us to talk less. Less words rather than more is better. Even a fool who keeps his mouth closed is considered wise, Proverbs 17, verse 28. Likewise, Ecclesiastes tells us that this is true also in prayer. It says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And Christ warns us of another way to multiply our words, which is to have many listeners. One way we like to multiply our words is to multiply the number of ears listening to them. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." From Matthew 6, verse 5. It leads us to ask, what is wrong with words? Well, surely it has something to do with Proverbs 10, verse 19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking." The more words, the more sin. And again, you find it is the fool who is the one who is babbling on and on, not the wise person. And the reason for this is that our words reveal our values. Our words reveal whether we are on the way of the Lord or not. Think about Proverbs 10, verse 8 for a moment. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Do you see the difference there? The fool is the one who thinks what's inside his mind, what's inside his heart, is so important he can't stop talking about it. In no sense is he willing to allow others for a chance to speak. Indeed, he is a fool for precisely that reason. Because he does not hold his tongue, he does not get corrected. And even if he were to be corrected, he would reject that, as verse 17 makes clear. But the wise of heart are not like that. They don't think that what's in them is so important. For the wise of the heart is receiving commandments. The wise of heart gets what comes from outside of themselves and receives it into their heart. And they are taught. He seeks. He knows he needs instruction and reproof. He seeks the path of life through instruction, while a fool thinks he is the very one paving the way to heaven. In the end, the fool leads people astray with his senseless babbling, and his punishment for that will cost him his tongue, his words. A few words from a wise man bring more healing than a mountain of babbling from a fool. You know that one encouraging word to someone enduring a tempest can make them strong again and remind them of their zeal for their Lord, of their desire to endure what they are going through. Which is why I want you to consider of Christ that he was a man of few words. Of course, we have four Gospels worth of Christ's words. There are many words there. But he knew when it was time to put a hard limit on his words. Think of when the disciples were caught in a literal storm that could have and would have ended their lives. Jesus speaks in the Greek language. He uses just two words, and he calms the storm. And he can do that also for the storms in your life, too. At a simple command, he can make them stop. He can certainly keep you safe as you go through them. But more importantly, he fulfilled the prophecy that is written about him in Isaiah 53, verse 7. You read there that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Just consider then as he was going through the climax of his suffering, how much healing he has brought to believers through the words that were said on the cross. Young children, he has given you assurance for every day of your life by choosing just four Aramaic words as he hung on the cross. And you know them, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he didn't say them for no reason. He said them so that you understand already as a child. In your hearts, God is never going to forsake you. A few words of our Lord Christ make for a lifetime of security with your Father in heaven. And the power of this word is only matched by the one word he said later. It was one word in the original language. It is finished. With one word, your sin, your hostility with God, it is finished. Your curse is finished. All the obedience to God that you owe, but you only have a small beginning of it now, it is finished. It is complete. Yes, Christ has done more with just a few words than any man will do in a lifetime of talking, no matter how hard he tries. And yet, if you want the results that are spoken of here in the book of Proverbs, if you want to be the sort of person whose mouth is a source of comfort and of healing and points truly to the path of life, then make use of the means. Receive his commandments. Allow yourself to be admonished and instructed. You will be better for it. As David says in Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." Beloved, we meet many storms in life. There are many uncertainties, but one thing is sure, that the Lord blesses those who believe in Christ. He causes believers to desire only his blessings, and he makes their love and their faith endure throughout every tempest. The Lord makes every day of the believer a day worth living, and even after all is said and done here on earth, it's just the beginning of all the rich blessings he has planned for us. And as we receive his commandments day after day, he fills our mouths with wisdom to show others this path of life. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 25, stanza 2, 5, and 6.